A woman answered the knock at her door to find a man with a sad expression on his face. "I'm sorry to disturb you," the man said, "but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in the neighborhood. The husband is out of work, the kids are all hungry, and their landlord has told them that they'll be forced out of their apartment if they don't pay him their rent by this afternoon." And the woman said, "Oh, I'm happy to help," she said, with great concern. "It's a great thing that you're doing, collecting money for them to make sure that they don't get kicked out of their apartment by their landlord. Just tell me, how do you know these people?" To which he replied, "I'm their landlord." See? Yeah, he wanted his money, right? Have you ever noticed that many things that we do out of self-interest? Even sometimes the best things that we do, we often do them because, if we're honest, they're a little good for us too. I don't know if you've noticed this, but as human beings, we're pretty much obsessed with ourselves. If you're like me, you probably were taught in school that you should try to have a healthy self-esteem. Psychology says that the greatest state of being is to be self-actualized. But in the pursuit of being self-aware, we're often self-absorbed, self-centered, and self-indulgent. And when we realize that, we become self-conscious and even maybe self-destruct. So I'm going to encourage us all this morning to do a self-analysis. And in order to do that, you're going to need to practice a little self-control. Because we tend to want to be self-congratulatory, right? But I'm going to urge you to be honest with yourself in order to possibly make a self-discovery. And I hope that what you find is so clear that it really should have been self-evident, and it will lead you to a more godly form of self-expression. And it starts by reading Scripture and allowing it to transform your mind and yourself. So let's read that now. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. And please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. It says this: "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what is good, or what is not, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. If I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So even though this is a fairly well-known part of the Bible, I've got to be honest, it's somewhat perplexing passage of Scripture to me. On one level, it makes a lot of sense, right? But when you start to dig deeper into it, it raises a lot of questions. On the surface, it's talking about how we're all sinners, and since we're all sinners, we all sin. And because we sin, we need Jesus to forgive us and cleanse us, and that's the surface level that we all understand and believe because it's true, right? But the next level down raises some interesting questions. If, as Paul writes, nothing good dwells in me, how can I even desire to do what's right? That's what Paul says. He says, nothing good dwells in me, and yet he has these good desires. If nothing good dwells in me, how can I even desire to do what's right? And if I ultimately cave in and do, even if I ultimately do the evil that I don't want to do, why is it that I don't want to do it? I mean, if nothing good dwells in me and I do what's evil, it seems like I did evil because I wanted to do it. because nothing good dwells in me. I mean, if I myself am nothing but a depraved, wretched sinner, why do I even want to do good? And I don't think it's just me. I think Paul was perplexed by his own words and thoughts. That's what why he wrote in verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Paul said, I don't get it. Why do I have these good desires and not do them? And why do I do these bad things when I don't even want to do them? Paul says, I don't get it. Maybe you can relate to Paul. Maybe you've desired to do some good things, but your plans fell through. Maybe even turned out completely wrong and you ended up making a mess of things. Maybe every time you try to make a change in your life, it ends up falling flat and you end up right back where you started. Maybe every time you try to obey God, it just reminds you of how much of a sinner you are. And you fall short of the glory of God. When Abby had her surgery a few months ago, I had every intention of stepping up and filling her shoes. I made a mental list of all the things I needed to do. I was going to stay on top of the laundry. I was going to keep the house clean. And even though I previously only knew how to cook pizza rolls and ramen noodles, I was going to cook. My kids were not going to live off pizza rolls for months. No, no, no. Well, the first time I tried to cook, it was a disaster. I ended up burning the meatballs so badly that even I wouldn't eat them. And the second time wasn't much better. I tried to make cheesy broccoli, but the cheese ended up so runny. It was runnier than water, if that's possible. So it was more like a broccoli and cheese soup, and nobody wanted to eat it. You see, the mint, actually, I think they ended up eating it, but just out of kindness. I think they were just being nice. You see, the mental list that I made in my head just showed how much I fall short of these things. And in the same way, the purpose of the Old Testament law is to show that we're sinners. And the law does a very good job of that. Which is interesting to me when we look around at our culture today, because it often seems like many Christians treat the Bible as if its purpose is to justify ourselves. We want to show how everyone else is wrong, but that we ourselves are right. We're right about God, we're right about Jesus, we're right about the sanctity of human life, and we're right about marriage and family and how there actually is a difference between male and female. We're right about all these things. And the thing is, the Bible is right about all these things. And we shouldn't apologize for what the Bible says or hide what we believe or bend to the culture on what God says in His Word. But it's interesting that the purpose of the Bible is not for us to prove to ourselves or to other people that we're right, but to prove to ourselves that we're wrong. Isn't that interesting how we use the Bible nowadays? Look at verse 16. Paul says, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. You see, the law is good. But the purpose of the law isn't to justify us and to prove that we're perfect, but to remind us that we're all lawbreakers. I read about the manager of a minor league baseball team who was so disgusted with his center fielder's performance that he took him out of the game in the middle of the game and assumed the position himself. He's like, you just sit in the dugout. I'm going to take the center field. I'm going to do this better than you. So the first ball that came into center field after he took the position took a bad hop and hit him smack in the mouth. The next one was a high fly ball, which he lost in the sun and ended up bonking him on the head. The third was a hard line drive that charged with his arms stretched out and hit him square in the eye. And unfortunately, after these three things, he ran back to the dugout, grabbed the center fielder by the uniform and shouted, "You idiot! You've got center field so messed up that even I can't do a thing with it." You know, we typically like to point out how everyone else is a lawbreaker. Everyone else is messed up, and all the problems of the world are because of everybody else. And at the same time, we don't want to take any blame for ourselves. We point to the murderers, the racists, the corrupt politicians, and blame them for all of our world's problems. But the Bible is clear that we've all sinned. We've all sinned. Did you know that according to the Old Testament law, every single one of us should have been killed? All of us. All of us are guilty of breaking not just some of the Old Testament laws that we consider to be minor, but the ones worthy of death. There were a ton of things that were punishable by death according to the Jewish law. We're probably all aware of some of the ones that we consider to be the big ones, right? Such as murder, homosexuality, adultery, incest. But did you know that the Jews were also commanded to kill the one who was disobedient to his parents? Punishable by death. If you cursed your parents or disobeyed them or struck them, punishable by death. Do you know that breaking the Sabbath, doing work on a Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, was punishable by death? You shall stone him with stones, the Bible says. So was lying in a court, practicing witchcraft, committing blasphemy. These are serious offenses, but death? Death? You see, the Bible is clear that we're all guilty. Now, I know that many people say, if I talk back to my mom that way, they'll hear that, those kinds of things. I would have got a whooping or whatever. But has anybody here, I'm just curious, never been disobedient to their parents? Okay. So we're all in the same boat. We all should have died, according to the Old Testament law. See, the Bible is clear that we are all guilty, and the punishment is death. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." So the Bible proves that we're all guilty of sin because we're all sinners. But then Paul says, even though he doesn't seem capable of actually doing the good, he still desires to do it. And I'm sure you often feel the same way too. But then why do we do what's bad if we delight in what's good? Our society today wants to vilify every person of our past who did anything wrong by today's standards. Right, so that's why we want to take down statues or erase things out of history books. But it's amazing to me that just about every person of the past was a mix of both good and bad. All of our heroes were also flawed. And all of our villains also loved their mamas. All of them. And we're the same way. If I'm only bad, then how can I ever have a good thought? If I'm only evil, then how can I ever do anything that even appears to be godly? Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we're not totally depraved. We are. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. You see, there's a paradox within every believer. We want to do good, but evil is right there. There's nothing good that dwells in us that is in our flesh, and yet by grace through faith, the very Spirit of the living God dwells in us. So if we're made in the image of God and God's very Spirit dwells in us, then why do we so often choose to do the evil thing that we don't even want to do? I think the next few verses tell us exactly why, starting in verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." There's a war going on inside of us. Our inner being wants to obey God, and the presence of sin in us keeps us from doing it. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And it's not that our physical bodies are bad and that our spirit is good. That's a heresy called Gnosticism that was condemned by the early church. Rather, we have both good and evil inside of us, and only Jesus can reconcile ourselves with ourselves. Only Jesus can do it. That's why Paul makes this declaration in verse 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So even though we're set free from sin, we still sin. Even though we've become slaves to righteousness, we still act so often like we're slaves to sin. Even though Jesus is our Lord, we still act like we ourselves are still our own lords and saviors. And yet, when we remember what Jesus did for us, we begin to praise Him. We make all of our lives less about what we've done or can do and more about what He's done and will do in us. And this is why it's so important, because we think that our lives are all about us. We're so obsessed with ourselves. But the Bible is saying, get your mind off of yourself and onto Christ, onto the one who made you in His image, so that he could fill your emptiness, yourself, your fill you with His Spirit, so that you would begin to live life the way you truly were meant to live it, for His glory. See, we remember that not only does no good thing dwell in our flesh, but also that the Spirit, who is good, dwells in us by faith, so we begin to be transformed from the inside out. So I hope that at the very least, through all of this, you would get your mind off of yourself. I think the reason we so often have a wrong view of ourselves is because we are so hyper-focused on ourselves rather than on the Spirit of God who dwells in us. In the song, we have come into this house, there's a line that says, so forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. D.L. Moody once said, God sends no one away except those who are full of themselves. You see, Jesus came to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from hell, from our sinful tendency to make life all about me, myself, and I. Someone once said about Mother Teresa, her secret is that she is free to be nothing. Therefore, God can use her for anything. See, Jesus invites you to surrender yourself to Him. He invites you to deny yourself, to empty yourself, just as Jesus emptied Himself for you, so that He can fill you back up with His love, grace, and His Holy Spirit. So this morning, I invite you to receive Jesus into your life. If you've never done that before, I invite you to receive Jesus.